But Philippians chapter 4, and tonight we're going to look just at one verse, just one verse this evening, Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And we'll stop there for a moment. And before we go any further, let's just look to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. I just pray now, Lord, you would be with us as we look in your word. Father, help us to see what you have for us tonight. Lord, may we see not just words written on the page and hear things, but Father, may we find a desire to apply it to our lives, to apply it to our hearts. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk a little bit about the affection of a spiritual leader. The affection of a spiritual leader. We've talked about this quite a bit with Paul and his relationship with the Philippians and with several of the other churches that he ministered to. John 10, 11, and 12 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. There's something about the relationship or the love of both either to from a pastor to the people, and then also when we think about this, where Paul was the spiritual, if you will, quote-unquote, father, or the person who led many of these people to the Lord. There's a connection there. If you've had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord, I think you'll understand what I'm talking about, whether it be a child, whether it be an adult, but there's a connection there that's very important and very special. We see in verse 1, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. Paul was a spiritual big brother, as we just mentioned, to many of the Philippians, having led many to the Lord. And Paul loved these brothers and sisters in Christ. He cared about them. This is an example. This is something that we all need to understand, is we need to have a heart for people. It doesn't matter what role you play in the church, because it's not about the church as the organization. It's about the church as far as God's people set aside or with each other together. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If we are saved, we're called to the fellowship of his Son, that fellowship of the believer, that fellowship of the body of Christ. There's something very special about that. I had a chance to visit, Liz and I were visiting someone this afternoon, and we chatted a little bit about that. They were sharing just some personal pieces that I certainly will not share, but just where their family, and I was able to share some of a situation with my family as well, where I have siblings who are not in church. They don't follow the things of God. They don't do what they're supposed to do. I believe they're all saved, but they don't have a relationship with Christ. And both myself and my dad and brother have shared with our family and said, you've got to understand, I can't tell you the amount of blessings and the different ways God has worked through the body of Christ, through brothers and sisters in the church. Different situations have come up, and God has met those needs in wonderful ways through the body and through the church. Whether it be I needed a job opportunity and someone was praying for me, or someone knew someone and they offered it, or whether there was a physical need, or just fill in the blank. And how important it is for us to have that unified body of Christ in our church. We see next in verse 1, it says, beloved and longed for. He longed for fellowship. He longed to be with these folks. We've talked about that back in Philippians 1:8. It says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you, all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He longed not only to be with them, but he also longed to see the fruit that would be produced. Now, we're going to see that another week or two, but look down at verse 7, chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, 4:17. I'm sorry. Jump down a little further to 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that it may abound to your account. What is Paul saying there? What is he telling the Philippians? What is he longing for? What's he talking about when it says a gift or fruit? Yeah, he wants to see their spiritual growth. He wants to see them grow in a personal, deep way with Christ. He wants to see people getting saved. He wants to see their brothers and sisters getting saved. If you caught it tonight in some of the letters that Nathaniel read, I know the Hostetlers brought it up, specifically with the Malagasy people, where they were leading others to Christ. And that's what they're talking about. And then with Sam Slobodian, you know, the ministry there with the gentleman who was talking, you know, that wasn't directly the Slobodian's ministry. That's a connection of, but he's seeing that fruit coming from the others. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's longing for. He's longing to see them produce fruit as well. Think of it this way. Most of us in here have kids, right? And I know not everybody, but most have kids at varying ages and degrees and so forth. But as you see a child grow, whether it's your children, whether it's your grandchildren, or whether it be just someone you have a good connection with, you know, a niece or nephew, you know, fill in the blank. But as you see that child grow, you want to see them be productive, don't you? Right? You don't want to see them sitting in a room watching television for their entire life. Why? Because it's not productive. You want to see them going out and being successful. You want to see them having a good job and a good family and raising and following God. Why? Because you long for them. You care about them. You've got that connection with them personally. And that's what Paul's talking about with the Philippians. He's got that personal connection with them, and he longs to see them grow. My question before we go any further, or my challenge tonight is, if you've had that privilege of leading somebody to Christ, do you still have that connection for them? Do you have a desire to see them grow? Do you have a desire to see them producing fruit? Why? Because we need to. Why? Because they still need some level of mentorship. Maybe they need words of encouragement. Maybe they need someone to reach out and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Maybe they need someone to challenge them and say, hey, how is your walk with Christ? Or who have you shared Jesus with lately, right? That's the kind of relationship we see here with Paul in the Philippians. Now we see his joy in ministry. Look there again at verse 1. It says, my joy. The greatest joy in ministry, and it doesn't matter what level we're at, is seeing people saved, right? That should be our heart's desire. I have a pastor friend, and he says this, and he says this often. He says, we need to keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is seeing people saved. We can have programs, we can have buildings, we can have all those pieces, and that's fine, and that's good, but we must never lose focus on the main thing, and that's seeing people get saved. There was a pastor, his last name is Criswell. A church member asked him this question. And it's a good question. I've had people ask me similar questions. He says, will we know each other better when we get to heaven? When we get to heaven, will we know each other? Right? And I've had people ask me those questions, and there's some things we know from God's word. There's some things we don't know. There's some things we can safely speculate. But his answer was this, and I thought it was really good. He said, I believe we won't really know each other until we get to heaven. Right? Where the sin is gone, where the different nuances of life are not there. We're not going to have a hesitation of sharing our hearts. We're not going to be distracted by the things of the world, and we'll have a chance to really get to know each other. My challenge for all of us would be, why wait? Right? Let's start here and grow and go. Right? Let's start here on earth. Let's do what God wants us to do. Let's work together. Let's grow together. And then let's go forward with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14 says, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. We rejoice together. As a body of Christ, as a local church, we talked about being the local church here a week or two ago, but we should be rejoicing together. whether it's somebody getting saved, whether it's somebody growing in Christ, whether it's some, you know, spiritual accomplishment, if you will, we should be rejoicing together. We should be praising God, just the same as we should be praying together. We should also be hurting together when those times come. But we should do it in unity, one to another. Now look at that next part. It says, for my joy, and then what's the next two words? And crown, right? Crown of ministry. First Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as his coming? For ye are his glory and joy. It's probably been 2 months ago now, but we talked about the crowns we'll receive in heaven. Does anyone remember what the crown of rejoicing is about? Or what that one's for? I got to get your minds going a little bit. I know it's the middle of the week, right? We had a warm day. Does anyone remember? Crown of rejoicing. Should I leave it as homework for next week? Crown of rejoicing. It's homework for next week. We're going to let it there, all right? I've got to remember to ask for it next week, but it's good to understand that need, to understand the importance of rejoicing together. Now, this crown of rejoicing is for a specific purpose, but doing that together. Now, we're going to switch pace a little bit here, and we're going to see the apostles' admonition. Look at the next portion of the verse, and it says, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand with faithfulness for the Lord. Paul challenges the people, don't stop, don't quit. This isn't a matter of just doing something new or we just go and we stand up and we stay there and we stand fast. This gives the idea of a continued action, right? So in other words, continue standing, continue serving, continue doing what God wants you to do. He's not trying to limit or pigeonhole them. He's telling them to continue doing what they're supposed to do, continue doing what they need to do for the cause of Christ, continue standing for the Lord. And it's a twofold challenge. If we're not standing for the Lord, if we're not doing what God wants us to do, then we need to start doing it. And if we are doing it, then we need to continue on. It gives my mind this. I think of a soldier. Right? How many here have served in the military, in some branch of the military? One or two. Okay. So I think of this. When you are a soldier and you have a post, you have an area of responsibility, oftentimes the phrase used, you need to stand a post, is given. Does anyone know what that means? So you're on guard duty, right? You're standing a post. This is your designated area to watch over, to make sure whether it be a safety issue, and safety can mean many things when you're a soldier, but also to just make sure that nothing wrong is happening, to make sure things are going. And it's very important when you're standing that post that you're what? You don't have to be in the service to understand this, but if you want to be awake, right? That's an important one to be. There's different parts of our history that if you fell asleep on guard duty, you could actually be punished by being executed, right? You could actually be punished by being beaten and whipped. Now, that was some time ago. I don't think they do that anymore necessarily. But what else? Why else would it be important? You want to be alert and know what's going on. Absolutely. You want to know what's going on around you. Why is that important? These aren't hard questions, I promise. Why? Because the enemy, what can happen? The enemy can infiltrate. Something can go wrong. Things go bad. And if someone's not there watching or paying attention or looking after the people, it can go very south very quickly. And that's one of the reasons for someone to be on guard duty. They want to make sure the enemy is not going to infiltrate. Folks, in the Christian life, it's so important that we are standing fast, that we are standing up for the cause of Christ, that we are alert and prepared and watching out for spiritual attacks. No, that doesn't mean that we're negative and we're always paranoid about something to happen, but that means that we're prepared. What are some ways God tells us to be prepared as Christians? Be in His Word, specifically. What's that? Hide it in your heart? Absolutely. What are some tools we're supposed to take from God's Word? Where are the kids at? Sunday night. Oh, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Sorry, wrong song. How about the armor, right? Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So you can do what against the wiles of the devil? Stand, right? We need to stand against those things, standing against the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Part of that scripture there says, take on the what armor of God? The whole armor of God. If you talk to a soldier, they have different pieces that they are to wear. During biblical times, the Roman soldier had very specific pieces, and that's the armor of God, and we're not going to go through each piece tonight for sake of time. But why is it important to take each piece? Because each one served a purpose, right? If you think about it, if you're a soldier, and let's say you're advancing on a wall and you're going to go up a ladder, what do you think a really important piece of armor to have on you would be? A helmet, right? Did you know, and we'll move on after this, but this is a little fun fact. The Roman centurions, whenever they had the bristle thing, on their helmet, do you know why sometimes you saw them real fluffy and sometimes real narrow? Anyone? So I've had different answers to this. A lot of people say it's because of rank and so forth. The real reason is they would have them fluffier based upon if they were scaling a wall. Why? Because as they're scaling the wall, they would throw rocks at them. So the fluffier their helmet was, the more that would bounce off, right? It was for a purpose. But if they're on a field of battle, they didn't need that up there. They didn't need anything else being cumbersome or awkward, so they wouldn't have it. They were prepared for their battlefield. They were prepared for what they needed to do. And we need to do the same thing. We need to stand fast and stand fast in service. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's ask a real honest question. In your job, whether it's a past job, a present job, I won't ask, but in your job, have you ever done anything that you felt was in vain? I have. Yeah, you two are shaking your heads. I'm just going to whoop up on you. No, I have. I promise you have. You're doing something, you're thinking, man, why am I doing this, right? Yes, it might need done, but do I really need to be the one to do it? And you just ask yourself those questions, and it's frustrating. And sometimes in ministry, we can have that same mindset, right? Understand every job needs done. Every job's an important one, and if we're doing it for the cause of Christ, if we're doing it with a heart for the Lord, and we're standing fast in service, it's not in vain. God's got it for a purpose. When Liz and I were in college, I had a pastor that I did an internship with, and a great man, and this is something he taught us. Something that Liz and I got to do a lot during college was clean. That was every time we prayed about needed some finances, God would provide a job. And almost every one of those jobs were cleaning. Guess what I don't enjoy doing? I didn't then, and I don't now. But that's okay. As we would come in every evening, because it had a church and it had a school, and so we would come in every evening and we'd clean. And it wasn't my favorite thing to do, but when we'd come in, that pastor would say, "Man, I'm glad you guys are here tonight." And I'll be honest, the first time or two, I thought, all right, he wants to talk about something good, right? Like, we're going to have a biblical conversation, or it's like, boy, it really needs clean down there. I'm glad you're here, right? But he was genuine about it. He wasn't doing it to be smug. He was doing it to be genuine. And it taught me a lesson, or it reinforced a lesson, that we need to stand fast in service. Whatever we're doing for the cause of Christ, we need to do all. We need to stand fast. We need to do the best that we can for his cause. Next, we need to stand fast in suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers in Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." The authors of the Bible had the right, if you will, to talk about suffering. Why? Because they suffered for the cause of Christ. In our world, in our country, at least today, we don't totally understand what it is to suffer for the cause of Christ. These men did. There are those around the world who suffer for the cause of Christ. We think a little bit of ridicule or a little bit of someone mocking us or putting us down is suffering. It's not. It's not. When you read through what Paul went through and what other Christians went through, you think of Peter, you think of Stephen, they're being martyred, and their heart, their desire just to serve. Next and last, we need to stand with confidence in the Lord. Look at the last part of the verse there. It says, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Stand with confidence in the Lord. Stand in his strength. Philippians 4:13, one of the most popular verses in the Bible. Someone either quote it or read it. We're on that page. That's right. I can do all things, not some things, not most things, not when it's convenient things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isaiah 40:31 is one of my top five verses in the Bible. This was my mom's favorite verse. It was a verse that I always loved. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." It might just have to be one of our memory verses this year too. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me." My strength is made perfect in weakness. Have you ever had those times where physically, spiritually, mentally, you're exhausted, you're weak? Right? It's in those moments that when we commune with Christ, we go and we stand fast in the things of God's word, that he gives us renewed strength. Last one, we need to stand fast in his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." Kids, help me out with the rest of the verse. You know it? "And sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. Piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints of marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart." The word of God. I've said this several times in my short stay here, but I'll continue saying it many more. The Bible has the answers to what we need in life. If you need an answer, if you're having a struggle, study the word of God. If you don't need answers or aren't having a struggle, guess what? Study the word of God. Why? Because it provides what we need. It